First of all, thanks for inviting me here. We know that Americans celebrate Mother's Day, or maybe you don't know, on the second Sunday in May. In England, they have a different Mother's Day, so it can get complicated for me if I were to keep Mother's Day. Rav Shimon Schwab says in his book, Selected Speeches, there's a different day in the Jewish calendar that can be referred to as Mother's Day. That day is Rosh Hashanah. Every time the shofar sounded in Rosh Hashanah, we say Hayoyim Haras Olam. Literally, the expression means today is the day the world was conceived. So in a sense, Rosh Hashanah is the Mother's Day of the world. The words Yoim, Shavua, and Chodesh, he adds, are all masculine. But the word Shana is feminine, because the year is the mother of all other periods of time. Days form weeks, weeks turn into months, and months make up the year. On Rosh Hashanah, all these days, weeks, and months come together and are viewed as having completed a full year. Since Rosh Hashanah is the Mother's Day of creation, it's no coincidence that on Rosh Hashanah we recall and commemorate the experiences of six different mothers. Surprisingly, two of them are not even Jewish. The six mothers we mention are Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Chana, Hagar, and the mother of Sisera, whose name we don't even know. From each of these mothers, we can learn a lesson related to Rosh Hashanah that can help us in our avodah for the Yom HaDin. Let's begin with Sarah. On the first day of Rosh Hashanah, we learn Vashem Pokad Sarah. It's the time when Yitzchok was born. The parash continues and says Vateira Sarah es ben Hogar Hamitzritz Metzachik, that Sarah saw the son of Hagar was being Metzachik. What does Metzachik mean? So Rashi comments and says, it's the Loshnov, Avidazara, Gilaroyas, Shvichas Domim. Yishmael was being over all three Averis. Sarah wanted, understandably, to throw him out of the house. Why does the Torah use the Loshn Metzachik? Metzachik literally means joking, making litzonus to describe the three cardinal Averis, the worst Averis that exist. Also, if Yishmael was actually being over these three Averis, how is it possible that Avraham didn't want to throw him out of the house? Perhaps the Torah is hinting to us that Yishmael was not over any of these Averis yet. He was just acting frivolously, joking around, litzonus. He made light of mitzvahs and Averis, and Avraham felt that's not enough reason, doesn't justify throwing him out. Sarah, on the other hand, realized that kidding around, making fun, will eventually lead to Gila Royas, Shvichas Domin Avidazara. And since what he was doing was not actually an Avera itself, Sarah was afraid that Yitzchok would watch him, be influenced by him. Therefore, she wanted Yishmael out of the house. From this instant we see, Chachmas Noshim Bonsa Besa, the wisdom of the women, of the woman builds the home. What is true Chachma? So Chazal tell us, Ezu Chacham Harayas Anoilad. A wise person is one who sees ahead, who sees the consequences of his actions. From Sarah we learn that we have to be careful with every one of our actions, however minor, because minor can lead to major. One must be able to see the big picture. One summer, I was speaking in a hotel for Shabbos Nachmu, and I was asked to give the Daf Yomi Shir. So I prepared, it was a difficult Daf, from there I prepared the Shir, and I gave the shir. After the shir, somebody came to me and said, what time is the shir on Sunday? I said, there's no shir on Sunday. I was asked to give Shabbos. I prepared Shabbos. I'm not giving a shir on Sunday. So he said, but I was relying on it. Like, what am I supposed to do? I said, I never prepared Sunday's daf, and I'm leaving right after breakfast. He looked at me like, so what do I do? And then all of a sudden, I had this vision. I thought to myself, imagine it. This yid, after 120, is going to become before the Kisa covered. And they're going to say to him, the defender of Malach is going to say, this man straight to Gan Eden, learn Gans Shas. And then the Katrig, the accusing angel, is going to come and say, no, he didn't. On your design of, he missed the Duff. So the defending angel is going to say, one second, yeah, but that wasn't his fault. That was Nachmapta's fault. You can't blame him for that. And seeing this in front of me, that might happen, I said, you know what? I'll do the Duff tomorrow. Right after breakfast, I'll say the Duff. And I felt, I'll prepare the daf that day. I've seen the big picture. I was proud of myself. But I saw how different things can be in real life. The next morning, I came to give the daf, and I expected to sit down with this man. 10 people came to listen to the shir, something that I didn't dream of, the achrayus I would have had if I didn't give the daf that day. But again, people don't think ahead like that. Part of seeing the big picture is being aware how our actions influence others. There's a well-known story that brings out this point. I once heard about 25 years ago in England from Matzio Solomon. And he said there was a famous Rosh Hashiva in Eretz Yisrael who was a Baal Tshuva. And somebody eventually asked him, what was the story? How did he become a Baal Tshuva? So he explained that he had lived on a kibbutz in the north of Eretz Yisrael. It was a kibbutz that had no shaykhs whatsoever with Yiddishkeit. To bring out to you what that means, Reb Shabbos Yud Levish, the Maggid, used to bring out the story of he once went to visit a kibbutz like that. Comes into the kibbutz, he was looking around the classrooms. So he goes into a class, and he turns to one of the boys and he says, Yair, who broke the luchis? Yair looks at him, I didn't break it. So he looks to the teacher like, you see? He says, listen, if Yair said he didn't break it, he didn't break the luchis. He goes to the Manal now, and he says, tells the Manal over the story. Manal says, listen, if he didn't, says he didn't break it, you can be sure he didn't. Tell me how much it cost and I'll pay for it. It's the type of kibbutz. He says one time he came to a kibbutz like that and they asked him, they had a serious problem. They said that the young people here, they want to have a mezuzah on the door, shmirah. They like the idea of a mezuzah. On the other hand, the older people, they're very makpid, no mitzvahs at all. A terrible thing. What do we do? Have machlokas? The worst thing in the world is machloket. What do we do? So he says, let me think about it. I says, I have an answer for you. This is what you do. Who wants the mezuzah on the door? It's the right wingers. Extremists, the right one. The right wingers want it. The left wingers, they don't want it at all. So we have to make a pshara. We make a compromise. Only put a mezuzah on the right-hand side of the door. So this person, he said, this Rosh Yeshiva said over, he came from a kibbutz like this. There was no shaykhs even to Yom Kippur. Now, he was a lowlife on that kibbutz, he said. And he heard about a mokum in Haifa that opened up, which was a mokum tumma he wanted to go to. He waited till he had a day off work, and he takes his motorbike and he goes to this place. He parked his motorbike, he's getting off, and he starts walking across the road to this mokum. And as he's crossing the road, he sees a frumma yid going by, and when he goes by, he turns his head away, not to see this place. So this person, he said, I thought to myself, and this is of course how Baal Taiva thinks, he said, one second, this makes no sense. I've been waiting a long time to come here. I'm excited to come here. And this person turns his head away. There's only one way he could have the koyach to do that. It must be he has something better than this. I want to have what he has. So he looked into Yiddishkeit, and eventually he became frum. He became a big Rosh Yeshiva, had thousands of talmidim over the years. So Matzio added, imagine that after 120, the person who turned his head away comes up to Shammai. As soon as he arrives, all the malachim start carrying him on the shoulders. Make way for the tzaddik, make way for the tzaddik. And he says, one second, you got a mistake over here. I'm no tzaddik, I'm a regular person. He says, no, it's you. He says, I'm telling you, no way. Then they take him and they put him on the mizrach vant. He says, what are you doing? I don't sit here with all the yeshivas. They said, what do you mean? You have thousands of talmidim. I have no talmidim. I was a working man, no talmidim. So he says, look, there's definitely been a mistake. So they check the ID. Yeah, it's you. So he's sitting there and he says, can you explain it to me? So they explained to him the story. That one time he looked away. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. So they'd have to take out a video and have to show him that time when he walked past. He doesn't remember it. It was natural instinct. He turned his head away. And for that, he gets schar of thousands of talmidim. Every action a person does has a reaction, has effects on others. That is a lesson in consequences and in little acts in life as well. Good deeds inspire other good deeds. Compliments. For instance, take a person who compliments the cashier, who wishes a good day to the harried mother, who then is more patient with the child, who will now speak nicely to his brother. And this goes on and on. The effects of a single action. This is the lesson we have to learn from Sora, to try and see the big picture. The second mother of the day is Hagar. Hagar, who is also mentioned in the same parasha as Sora. She was sent away. She was sent away with her son Yishmael. Vayishalcheho vatelech vatesa bamidbo. She was sent away and she went and she got lost in the midbar. Rashi says, Chozra Ligilulei Besavia. She went back to the Avodah Zorah of her father's house. And the Sifsei Chachamim wonders, where did Rashi see in the Pasuk that she went back to Avodah Zorah? What it says is, she was wandering in the desert. So we explain this, we can explain it with a story. There were two Rabbonim traveling on a train. It was Erev Shabbos, and they were busy talking and learning. All of a sudden, they realized they'd missed their stop. And one of them starts panicking, says, no, don't worry, maybe we'll find a way the next stop to get back for Shabbos. They got off at the next stop, and then they're told over there, there's no trains back. They're stuck there for Shabbos. And one of them is, what's going to be? He says, don't worry, obviously the Rabbanim wants us to be here. We'll find an Eitzah, we'll look for a Yidin town. They look for a Yidin town, and they find somebody who lives there, and they come to his house. They knock at the door. He opens the door, he says, Shalom Aleichem, one of you must be a Moel. He says, you're right, but how did you know? So he says, a week ago, my wife had a baby boy, and we wanted to travel to be able to make the Bris Mizmanot. It didn't work out, we weren't able to go. And I was mispalled to the Rabbein Shalom, please, I want to make the Bris Mizmanot, send me a Moel. I see two Yidden standing here, one of you must be a Moel. In other words, what is the lesson from this is, that a Yid is never lost. Sometimes Hashem wants you somewhere else, but Hashem is always with you. When Rabbi Meir Bloch, when he spoke of the placing of the cornerstone of Tells, he said, David wasn't sure if we were safe to go through the Chodesh Sud of Shaul, because Shaul, at times, wanted to kill him. Yonason told him, I'll make a simon. I will shoot three arrows, and if I will say to my boy, the arrows are from you and onwards, it means, Kishel Chach Hashem, Hashem has sent you. Why didn't Yonason use, as for his words to describe what David has to do, the more simple terms? It means Hashem wants you to run away. What do you mean Hashem has sent you? It's time to run. You have to run for your life. So Rav Bloch pointed out and he said that there's no such thing as running away from something. There are times when things don't seem to go right. What it means is Hashem has orchestrated events because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you somewhere else. You have something you have to do, a tachlis, in this other place at that time. And Rabbi Meir Bloch said over, Hashem sent me from Europe to Cleveland for a reason to build this yeshiva over here. If Hagar, who had lived for so many years in Avraham's house, how could it be that she's in the Midbar and she felt lost? Didn't she feel Hashem's presence? From this, Rashi understood there's only one way that could have happened. It must have been she went back, Ligiluli Beis Avir. She went back to the Avodah Zorah of her father's house. The Pasuk also tells us about Hagar. Va'telach va'temale esachemis mayim. She filled the pitcher with water. Hashem made an ace, lost in the desert, and a spring of water appears. And Hagar fills the flask. After she drank, she filled it again with water. The Medrash points out from here. Here we see Hagar was lacking in a munah. Why? She had a sick child. She was doing her ishtadlus to store water for later. Certainly makes sense. Rabbi Leib Chasman explains, imagine a person who is invited to travel with the king. The king is known as a benevolent king. The traveler obviously doesn't need to bring with him his tuna sandwiches and his bottle of water. If he turns up with his brown paper bag, that is an insult to the king. Hagar had been traveling with the king. She saw how the Rabbein Shalom was taking care of her. She had no need to prepare water for later. She should have felt, the Rabbein Shalom is with me. I don't have to worry. It shows she was lacking in emunah. So the lesson the Hagar teaches us is a Yid should never feel lost. We have to let go of our worries because the Rabbein Shalom is always with us. FDR, in his inaugural address, made a famous statement. There's nothing to fear but fear itself. And I believe it's slightly different to that. There's nothing to worry about but worry itself. Worrying is a sign of a lack of emunah. We have to keep in mind the words of David al-Melech. Hashleich al Hashem yahavcha. You got a peckle, you got difficulties in life. Throw it out to Hashem. Hashem will take care. The third mother of the day is the mother of Sisera. Me'ikra Adin, we only have to blow 30 tekiyas on Rosh Hashanah. Then Chazal tell us why we add another 30. 60 would be enough from Halacha. But why do we blow 100? So Tosfos explains, Keneged, the 100 cries of Aim Sisera. When her son Sisera's chariot was delayed in coming back from battle, from fighting with Klal Yisrael, the Pasuk tells us, Ba'ad hachaloin nishkafa, she looked out the window, Ba'tayabev Aim Sisera, and the mother of Sisera, she whimpered, she cried, Madua poi sheshrich poi, lo'olovoi, why is his chariot delayed in coming? She cried 100 times. So we need Melitza Yosha. We need a defense against her cries. So that's why we blow the tekiahs, we blow the shofar 100 times. Sisera was a mighty warrior. He conquered the world, the Medrash tells us, by the time he was 30. He could knock down walls with his war cries. He had millions of troops. Devorah and Barak defeated him with 10,000 men. He fled and was killed. And when he didn't return, his mother begins to cry. She says, Madua boishesh rich boilovoi, why is his chariot delayed? And Chazal learned from those words, boishesh is a contraction of the words, boishesh. It's already 6 hours in the day. Every time Sisera went to battle, he'd win the battle. 3 hours in the day, 4 hours in the day. It's already boishesh, it's the sixth hour. Why hasn't he returned? And she started to cry. Who is she crying for? Sisera. Was Sisera fighting to defend his homeland? Not at all. He was fighting a battle. Lahashmid, lahari, ulaabed, eskol, hayuhudim. So why do we have to counteract her tears? Tears of a Rosha. When she cried, her maidservants comforted her. And they said to her, don't worry. He is killing the best and brightest of Klal Yisrael. He's busy dividing the spoils. He's attacking the young girls. We don't see from the mother of Sisera any sympathy for the victims, for the blood of the victims. She only worries about her son. Rabbi Chazal Meltzer points out from here, we see the power of tears. For her 100 cries, we need to counteract them. Where do we get 100? If you count the letters in the Pasuk, Vatayabev Aim Sisera, they total 101. From here, Chazal learn, we blow 100 times to counteract her 100 cries. Why don't we blow 101 times? She cried 101 cries. And Rabbi Chazal explains, because her first cry was not the same as the other 100 cries. The first cry was before her maidservants began to comfort her. The next 100 were cries of a despicable heart, a heart filled with ashchosa, with destruction, a heart comforted by the thought that her son is plundering and attacking the young girls, with no feeling for her victims at all. And that is why we can undo, without kias, those 100 cries, those despicable cries. But her first cry, that cry was a cry from the depths of her heart, a heart of a mother in pain, in distress about her child. This cry, says Rabbi Zalman, is so powerful that even the shofar cannot erase it. And that cry remains forever. And the lesson for us is so simple, is that if these disdainful and worthy cries have such power, imagine the power of the cries of a Yiddish mama, crying for her children, crying for Klal Yisrael, which of course leads us to the fourth mother of the day, Rachel Amenu. Rachel Amenu, who has been crying for her children for 2,000 years. Rachel is mentioned in the Haftorah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah, as Yirmiyahu HaNavi is describing the desolation following the Churban HaBayis. He writes that famous pasuk, Rachel mevaka al baneho. Rachel is crying for her children. Rachel is weeping and crying. And the Medrash tells us that at the time of the Churban, the Ovis came to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Mispal to the Rabbeinu Shlom, pleading for Klal Yisrael. Avraham came and he spoke about how he took his son. He took his son to Shechtem on the Mizbeach. He was willing to do an Akedah. Isn't that enough schus to help and save Klal Yisrael? And the Rabbeinu Shlom didn't accept his tefillahs. Yitzchok came, how he lay his neck down ready to be shechted, wasn't accepted. Yaakov came forward. Moshe Rabbeinu came forward. The greatest tzaddikim in Klal Yisrael tried to be mispallel. None of their tefillahs were accepted. But when Rachel came forward, and she said, a different type of tefillah. She said to the Rabbi Yishloilam, yes, I can understand. I can understand what's happening over here. Let me explain it. Just as I wasn't jealous of my sister, I gave my sister the simonim. I gave my sister the simonim at a time when I was giving up my role as an aim in Klal Yisrael. She never knew that Yaakov would marry two sisters. It was unlikely he would. It's an issa in the Torah, and the others generally kept the Torah. So she didn't think that would happen. Who knows? She could land up with Esav. She was willing to give up her role as an aim. Why? That her sister shouldn't be embarrassed. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she said, you also shouldn't be jealous. If Klal Yisrael turns away from you to worship Avodah Zarah. And Hashem replied, in the schus of that tefillah, mini koylech mi bechi veinayich mi dimo. You can stop crying, Rachel, and tell her v'shavu bonim l'gvulam, that Klal Yisrael will return to Eretz Yisrael. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu listen to her cries? Yes, it was a worthy tefillah. But what about Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak Yaakov, Moshe Rabbeinu? Their tefillahs weren't good enough? What was so special about her tefillahs? So, of course, there was the idea of giving up her role as an aim. That self-sacrifice, willing to give up your role in forever, Nitzchias, that was so powerful. Sinas Chinam caused the Shechinah to depart from Klal Yisrael. So Avas Chinam. And Avas Chinam is an unconditional love. No gain, only pain. That is the type of tefillah that gets answered. Totally for the other person. Total chesed. That brings Hashras Hashchina. The Kruvim in the Kodesh Kedoshim, they faced each other. That symbolized the love of one Yid for another. And that was the greatest Hashras Hashchina, was by the Kruvim. But Rachel's tefillah was even more than that. What Rachel was saying to the Rabbi Yishloilam was, I made a deal with Yaakov. We discussed this exact scenario taking place. And now, I reneged on the deal. What right did I have to renege on the deal? I had no right. But I just couldn't see my sister suffer like that. Yes, Klal Yisrael, they also don't deserve to be saved. But it's your Klal Yisrael. How can you watch and see Klal Yisrael in a matzav like that, even if they're not deserving? They're your children. How can you stand by and watch? Rachel teaches us that in order for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to accept our tefillahs, we have to care about others. And that is why the Arizal says that before one begins davening shachris, one should be mekabel on themselves the mitzvah of v'ahavta l'reicha kamecha. And the question is obvious. If a person is davening shachris now, wouldn't it make more sense after a person finishes davening, he's going out to the street now, he's going to the kodel, to his business, wherever he's going, to his family, then be mekabel v'ahavta l'reicha kamecha. But before davening, now you're dealing with Rabbi Yishloilam. Why before davening? And of course the answer is, because you want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to accept your tefillahs. A person has to care about other Yidden. That is what makes HaKadosh Baruch Hu listen to tefillahs, is what we saw from Rachel Imenu. Now Rachel Imenu is a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. But throughout history, there have been stories like Rachel Imenu. I'd like to bring out one story that is a lot closer than 2,000 years ago. There was a little girl who was 4 or 5 years old. It was her first day of Gan in Eretz Yisrael. And she was being schlepped by a ponytail by her little brother. Her 8-year-old brother was schlepping her along. Meanwhile, all the other little girls are being taken by the mothers. And the mothers are cuddling them and talking to them and encouraging them. And they're sniffling a little bit. And they gently drop them off at the Gan. While this girl is literally pushed into the Gan by her brother and left alone there. And she's crying away. That night, Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld is walking through the streets of Yerushalayim, and he sees this girl sitting on the steps outside her apartment, and the little girl is crying. I'm not going to go to school tomorrow, I'm not going. So he asks her, why don't you want to go to school? She says, because I only want to go if my mommy takes me. So he asks her, so why can't your mommy take you? Because my mother is sick in the hospital, and so she's not going to be able to take me. So he looks at her and says, Mit Hashem, I give you a bracha. She should take you to the chuppah. And then he walked on. This girl grew up, and meanwhile, the mother got better. There were good times, there was bad times. She was never so well. Most of her life, she was suffering very much. And then this girl grew up. It was time for her to get married. And they were looking for a shidduch for her. And she got offers, fine offers she got of boys. But each one of them, she gave an excuse. One was too tall, one was too short. One too much money, too little money. His nose was too long, his nose was too short. Everyone, she gives an excuse. And eventually the years are going by, and her father says to her, you have a bunch of siblings who need to get married. You have to accept one of the shidduchim. And she said, so let them get married before me. He said, in Yerushalayim, that's not how we do it. You must get married. She said, you don't have a choice. And so the father had no choice. And he married off the next child, and then the next child. Each one got married before her. And then all the children were married off already. And now this girl was much older already. And finally, she accepted a shidduch. This shidduch she accepted wasn't the same caliber shidduch that she was offered many years earlier. But she accepted the shidduch. She got married. Just after Sheva Brachas, her mother was niftar. And at the Levai, she said over, I'll never forget when I was a little girl, and Rabbi Yosef Chaim Zonnefeld gave me a bracha. He gave me a bracha my mother should take me down to the chuppah. I wanted to share that bracha with all my siblings. That, as no doubt, is living and acting the ways of Rachel Amenu. The fifth mother of the day is Chana. We read in the Haftarah of the first day how Chana beseeches HaKadosh Baruch Hu to end her barrenness and bless her with a child. A child who she would dedicate for Avodas HaBayra. Her request is not for personal or selfish reasons, for one reason, for the privilege of raising a child who'll be Ovid Hashem. And he'll dedicate his life for Avodas Hashem. Vatispalel Chana al Hashem. It doesn't say she davened to Hashem, but al Hashem, for the sake of Hashem. And this is a tefillah, which we can describe as davening lemancha, for the sake of Hashem. Something we do in Rosh Hashanah, when we daven and we ask for life. Lemancha elikim chayim. A very important lesson to remember as we ask Hashem to inscribe us for life, health, panosa. Our tefillahs must be like those of Chana. As we say the words, Zorchin lechayim, melech chofetz b'chayim. We want that chayim. It has to be lemancha elikim chayim. There's a story of a person who owned many stores like Home Depot, Lowe's. And one day, he took a yosem into his house. And he raised this orphan. And as the orphan was growing up, he wanted him to have a parnosa. So he had him trained in construction. And this yosem was very, very successful. He became very, very wealthy in the construction business. And then, many years later, is a very wealthy man, he comes to his stepfather. And he says to him, everything I have, I owe it to you. And I would like to give you a present. I see the house you live in. It's an older house already. Let me build you a brand new, a beautiful house. So his father said to him, I understand. I accept your gift. But one thing I ask you. You don't have to pay for the supplies. Send your workers every day. They can just pick up the supplies from my store. So he said, okay. So every day, his workers would arrive at the store to pick up the construction supplies. Early in the morning, all construction workers, whoever else was there in the town, would come there. All the workers would line up. There'd be long lines in the morning to get the day's supplies. But when the workers who were building this house for the owner of the store came there, they would be taken right away to the front of the line. And everybody who was standing there waiting was wondering, why do they get taken to the front of the line? And then they see, as they get hold of all their supplies, they don't pay. Nothing is written down, no credit cards, no cash. Why is it they're not paying? And then they inquired and they found out. His building, these workers are building for the owner of the store. It makes sense. They get it for free. They don't have to wait at all. The Ribbono Shel also has a storehouse. He has a store. In the Ribbono Shel store, there's a gezunt, parnosa, nachas, shidduchim, children. Whatever you can think of is in the Ribbono Shel zaitza. And the Ribbono Shel has, he opens up that storehouse. And if you want to come and get to the front of the line, if you want to come and get it for free, it's very simple. All you have to do is be building for the sake of the Ribbono Shel. Our person has to daven lemancha, for the sake of Hashem. We ask Hashem for life, not for our sake, but to live, not to live a life of pleasure, but lemancha, to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu better. In every tefillah we have to think, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would give us what we're asking for, how will that help me in my Avodas Hashem? We have to dedicate our existing to fulfilling the task that Hashem has set for us. And only then do we have the right to ask for life. And only then will we be deserving of life. The sixth mother that we recall on Rosh Hashanah is Rivka. And you're probably wondering where Rivka is mentioned in Rosh Hashanah. She plays a very, very minor role, much less than all the other mothers. First of all, her name alone gets mentioned in the laning. After the end of the Akedah, it gets mentioned Rivka is born. And then there's another place which we make sure to get her a mention, and that is in Sheikhin Ad. Normally, all year, Ashkenaz has a different nusach to Sfarad. But on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Ashkenaz switches to the nusach of Sfarad in order to be meramez to the name of Rivka. The nusach is Bifi Yeshorim Tisraimam. And if you take the shorish of the word Tisraimam, you have the resh, the first letter of the shorish. If you, then you look at a B'divrei Tzadikim Tisparach, the first letter of the shorish of Tisparach, and you have there a base. The next is Bilshoin Tzadikim Tiskadosh, the Kuf of Tiskadosh, or Bekerav Kadoshim Tishalol, the Hay of Tishalol. So it spells out Resh, Base, Kuf, Hay, Rivka. In many Machzorim, it's written in bold, name Rivka, so you can see Rivka clearly in our tefillahs. Rivka now has got incorporated into our davening and Rosh Hashanah. What lesson, Negev to Rosh Hashanah, can we take from Rivka? So the place to do that would be for us to look at the parasha where the Torah focuses on Rivka. And that is the parasha which teaches us why she became one of the Emois. It's the story of how Eliezer chose Rivka to be Yitzchak's wife. He asked her for a drink. The simon was, she should say, I'll give you to drink, and I'll also give your camels to drink. She didn't say that. She added some words, ad imkilu lishtois, until the camels finished drinking. Tremendous chesed, an enormous task. The Beis Halevi explains that Eliezer was testing Rivka not just to see the chesed. Chesed alone can be dangerous. People can make big mistakes doing chesed. If you come to somebody to visit who's a diabetic and bring them a box of chocolates, that's not chesed. To visit somebody in the hospital and they just want some manuch and you sit there and nudge them, it's not chesed. Chesed needs chokhmah as well. He wanted to make sure that when Rivka was doing chesed, she understood, she thought about it. There was chokhmah in her chesed. So when Eliezer would finish drinking, he'll ask her to drink. So when he finishes drinking, Rivka now is going to have a problem. What to do with the leftover water? She's got a jug full of water, and he drank a little bit from it. If she pours it out in front of him, that's going to be mevazeh him. She can't embarrass Eliezer. On the other hand, she takes it home. Maybe with diseases, germs. How can she take it home? What is she going to do? So Eliezer thought of this idea. What Rivka could do if she thinks a little bit, if she has seichel, she can offer to give Eliezer to drink and also to give the camels to drink. And that way, there's no problem in emptying the jug. So Rivka goes and she thought of that herself. But Rivka was a step ahead of the game. Rivka thought to herself, what will happen, Chas v'Shalom, if he thinks the only reason I'm offering the camels to drink is because I don't want to embarrass him? Maybe he'll chap what I'm doing. So she said, offered to give his camels to drink, ad imkilu lishtois, until they finish drinking. Because that, a task like that, that way he'll never dream. It's so much work, he'll never think it's to save him embarrassment. Obviously, she just wants to help out with the camels. And there she showed her unbelievable chesed, and again, the chokhmah as well. We can truly say about Rivka, piha posch b'chokhmah, v'suras chesed alashoina. It was not just chesed, but it was Torah's chesed, with thought. But more than that, we see there's reasons to do the chesed. As the Pasuk says more than one time in the parash there, Batemahe Rivka, Rivka hurried. So the lesson we can take from Rivka is very relevant to Yom HaDin. As Chazal say, Kol hamarachim ala briyos, merachimim olav min hashamayim. If we follow in Rivka's footsteps, we do chesed with others, then Hashem, midah keneged midah, will act with us in the same way and treat us also with rachmanis. And it could be as well, that is why Rivka's name is only hinted. All the other mothers we mentioned have starring roles. She gets very little mention, just her name alone. And perhaps that also teaches us something. That true chesed must be done quietly, done bitznius, without any fanfare at all. And I heard a story that exemplifies this middah. There was a family who were in financial difficulties, and it was time for their second son's bar mitzvah. They had no money to make a catered affair. And this mother of the boy was crying to her neighbor, "For our oldest son, he had a beautiful bar mitzvah, and for now the son is about to be bar mitzvah, we can't do anything for him. We have nothing, and it's so sad, he's going to be so broken." And her neighbor said to her, "I have an idea, that I heard there's a place in Borough Park, there's an organization that's having a raffle. And I saw the first prize in the raffle is a catered affair for 100 people, and you get a one-man band and a photographer. Buy a ticket. Be mispalt to Rabbi Yishloilam. Maybe your tefillahs will be answered." So she said, "Okay, let me try that at least. Where do I get the ticket?" Her neighbor said, "Don't worry, when I'm in Borough Park next time, I'll pick up the ticket for you." And then the next day, her neighbor comes to her with a ticket. She pays the neighbor $5 for the ticket, and she's waiting for the date of the drawing. Comes 2 weeks later, and there's a knock on the neighbor's door. She knocks on the neighbor's door, knocking frantically, ringing the bell. She comes to her and says, what is it? She says, "You won't believe it. I won, my tefillahs were answered. Thank you so much for the idea. I won the raffle, we're going to make a beautiful bar mitzvah." So her friend says, "I'm so excited for you, I'm so happy for you. Wonderful. Let me share with you the rest of the story." This neighbor of hers felt very bad. Nebuch, she's not going to be able to make a bar mitzvah. And this neighbor had the ability to help her out. But what's she going to do? Is she going to say, "Don't worry, I'll pay for bar mitzvah for you"? How could she do that? Her neighbor would never accept it. On the spot there, she came up with an idea. There's a raffle in Borough Park. She goes home and she prints up a ticket for a raffle. She sells her the ticket, and then she arranges for somebody to call the neighbor and tell her she won the raffle. Made all the arrangements, the caterer, the photographer, the one-man band, and her neighbor won the raffle. That is chesed, tznius, chochma, batamayr, rushing, everything, whatever you want in it. You have everything in that story. That is the lessons that we can take from Rivka. Now as we approach Yom Hadin, the Mother's Day of the year, let's review what we can learn from the six mothers mentioned on this day. Sarah. From Sarah Meinu, we look at the consequences. Consequences of small actions and see the big picture. I included in seeing the big picture is Hevedon es kol ha'odom lekavzchus. And Chazal tell us, if somebody judges people lekavzchus, HaKadosh Baruch will judge him lekavzchus. Don't just look at one small incident. Look at the big picture. Hagar. Hagar felt lost. We have to remember, a Yid is never lost. And I'm reminded of a story of a little girl. And she was sitting, a nine-year-old girl was sitting alone on a plane. And sitting near her was a Rav, who saw her sitting there alone, how comfortable and happy she was sitting there and taking care of herself. Then all of a sudden, the plane drops 50 feet. Terrible turbulence. The plane is shaking. Everybody on the plane panics. People are screaming. Things are flying across the plane. And this Rav says he himself was very nervous. He started saying Tehillim, and other people were praying as well. And while he's doing this, he's watching this little girl. And he sees this little girl just sitting there, coloring, doing different things, doesn't seem bothered whatsoever. He doesn't understand it. There's screaming going on. The plane's shaking. She's calm, cool, and collected. Eventually, things calm down. And now the plane arrives. They get off the plane. And this Rav goes over to the little girl. And he says to her, let me ask you a question. Did you see what happened in the middle of the trip? When the plane was shaking and people were very nervous? She says, "Yeah, I saw it." He says, "You didn't seem nervous at all." She says, "No, I wasn't." He says, "How come it didn't bother you at all?" She said, what are you talking about? My daddy is the pilot. I knew he would get me home safely. And that, of course, is a lesson that we have to realize. The Ribbono Shel Olam is our pilot. He'll make sure he's always with us. He'll make sure we get home safely. And from Aim Sisra we learned the power of tears, particularly a mother's tears. Chazal tell us that even though the gates of tefillah are sometimes closed, the gates of tears are never closed. Tears are so powerful, even when one is not deserving. Rachel, we learn Avas Chinom. We must be willing to sacrifice to help another Jew. Sacrifice for the Ribbono Shel Olam. And then we learn from Chana not to focus on ourselves. Everything should be Lemancha. It should be for Hashem's sake. There's a story from Rabbi David Engel, the Manal of Toronto Cheder. And he said over, there was a Moissad on the verge of collapse. They were going to close because of their financial situation. And after many warnings to parents who didn't pay tuition, they were told their children would be sent home. We have no choice. A third grader, a Yossam, he arrived home with a note. And the note, the mother opened up the note, this almana, and it said there, we are aware of your situation. We just need to make an example. We have to show people how dire our financial situation is. Please keep your son home for 3 days and then send him back. You don't need to do anything, but these people will get the message. The next day, this little boy returns to school and he has a note from his mother. And they open up the note and it says there, Dear Hanhola, I can't allow my son to stay home for even 1 day. Enclosed in this envelope, you'll find the ring my husband, Zichrono Livracha, gave to me. Allow me to use it to pay my son's Shechar Limud. Please, don't force my son to miss even 1 day. Tovli Toris Bicha Be Alfei Zav V'Chesed. This woman's whole purpose in life was Lemancha, for the sake of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And from Rivka, we have to learn to do Chesed. To do Chesed with Chochmah, with Zrizas, with Sneers. And I can't help mentioning, since we're talking about Mother's Day, I would like to mention one little story with my mother. My mother was davening in Shul and on Shabbos, and she was in the middle of Shema Esrei, and the page was ripped out. So this has happened to many, many people throughout history. And the natural thing people do is they put the siddur to the side, take another siddur, and continue davening. But my mother didn't do that. She did that. She finished davening. Motzei Shabbos, she came back to the shul. She searches for the siddur. She takes that siddur and a similar siddur. She takes it, photocopies the page. She, what they say in England, puts sellotape on and puts it back in the siddur. And it shouldn't happen that somebody else should be stuck in the middle of Shema Esrei. Now, I found that amazing because, no, you're not going to get the pleasure of seeing people get hanah from what you did. Nobody's ever going to know what you did. And it's a natural thing. People just, big deal, life goes on. They'll find an etzah. To think and do that to me, I wish I could learn to do that as well. And of course, when I told it to my Talmidim in Yeshiva, they told me, oh, when his page is missing in my Siddur, I just write, turn to page 324. But again, that doesn't work on Shabbos because every Shema Esrei is different. So let's take the lessons of these six mothers who are recalled on Rosh Hashanah. And Mirz Hashem, we'll be Zeicher. We'll be Zeicher that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will have Rachmanus on us. Kerachim of Albonim. May we all be Zeicher, Mirz Hashem, to be inscribed this year in Sfarim of Tzadikim Gemurim. Mirz Hashem, which is Zeicher this year, Tav Shin Ayin Gimel, is Rosh Hateves, Tehei Shana Im Geula, Mirz Hashem, with Mashiach, Vehera V'Yameinu, Amen.